I read to you this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10 and verse number 19 and following. The writer says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." What on earth is he talking about? Entering into the holiest. And then he says, "We enter in by a new and a living way, which Christ has consecrated for us through the veil," and the veil is his flesh, which was rent. And then he says, "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What on earth was the writer talking about? It sounds something like something very spiritual. Entering into the holiest place. When, after all, the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed very soon. What's he talking about? Entering in the holiest, behind the veil. Well, let me change gears just for a second. You and I live in a physical world. Our bodies are tuned to converse with the world around us. We can see the beauty of a waterfall as it comes down the mountain, or we can see the tragedy of a war-torn city. One of the most shocking things I saw when I was in Romania was going through a gypsy village just to see the poverty, just to see the awful conditions some people are living in. We can see the joy of a child's smile, or we can see the snarl of a dog's face. We can feel heat, we can feel cold, and everything in between. For right now, some of you are too hot and some of you are not hot enough. We feel, we relate to the world around us. We eat and drink from this physical world. We hear the music. We can walk softly through a meadow, or we can stumble around over the stumps. But it doesn't matter. We're living in a physical world. Everything we have to do has to do with something physical. We drive cars, we go fishing, we father and mother babies, we sit alone in the park, or we do other things, but we're always interacting with the physical world. You're interacting with the bench you're sitting on. You're listening to a physical voice. Your ears are hearing me speak. The truth is, this sensual, sense-oriented physical world is just about all a lot of people ever consider as reality. Just this physical world. That's why there's so many that end up in depression, and so many that end up in suicide, because they experience this physical world for all it's worth, and it's not enough. It doesn't satisfy. There's a religious aspect to this. Men love a religion that they can see, and that they can feel, and that they can hear, and that they can taste and smell. We think stained glass windows help our worship, or icons, or statues, or beautiful artwork somehow helps us in our worship. If we can see Michelangelo's beautiful paintings, or if we can smell the aroma of the incense, or if we can feel the beat of the drums, or if we can hear the sweet melodies of heaven, then we can worship. But I want to tell you, every bit of that is wrong. Now, it's not wrong within itself. It's not wrong to have a beautiful painting. It is not wrong to have stained glass windows. But it is wrong when you think those things are what causes worship in your heart. They're just sensual things. They're physical things. We have yet to learn the lesson that our Lord Jesus was seeking to teach in John chapter 4, when he says, "The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Enter within the veil, the writer to Hebrews said. Enter within the veil. I want to talk to you this morning about the reality of an unseen world that is all around us. Have I got you yet? an unseen world that's all around us. Then I want to talk to you for a moment about how to access that unseen world. How do we get involved in something that is not just physical, just part of this world? And what it means, what the results are when we do access that unseen world. So I want to talk to you about the reality of it first. When we think of the spiritual world, we're prone to think about heaven. We think about heaven. We think about some place. It's vacuous. It's inhabited by angels with wings and people with harps. We think of a city that is in a galaxy far, far away. I read one time by a Greek scholar. He was trying to tell how many millions of billions of miles heaven was beyond the farthest star. How he figured all that out, I don't know. It sure didn't come from the Greek. But he was involved in trying to explain how heaven was so far away. But I want to tell you this morning that heaven is not that far away. It's much closer than you think, and it's more substantial than you'd ever imagine. The Bible teaches that there is an unseen world all around us. It's not just dark spirits covering us with fear when we walk through a graveyard at night. It's not that kind of thing. Listen, there is another dimension that is within reach right around us. Right now, this morning, there is another dimension here. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. You can't smell it. You can't hear it. But it is here. And at times in human history, that other dimension has burst into our dimension and revealed itself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. The apostle is writing to explain to the people that the kind of experience they're having in Christ is not a sensual, earthly experience anymore. It used to be. An experience with God in the Old Testament involved things that you could see and hear and smell and touch. Listen to how he explains this in verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest. You know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about Mount Sinai when Moses went up to receive the law. He's talking about how the mountain was covered in fire, and how there was thunder and tempest. And the Bible says that the people trembled. A little bit later, we're going to find that Moses himself trembled at this awesome sight of God and his angels coming down on the top of the mountain. But the writer says, you've not come there. You're not come to the mountain that's touched, that burned with fire, nor the blackness and the darkness and the tempest. You've not come to the sound of the trumpet. They said in that day that when God came down on the mountain, there was the loudest blast of the trumpet. But you haven't come to that. You haven't come to the voice of words as God thundered from the mountain. Which voice they heard, they that heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight. Get it now, it's sensual. He sees it. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This was a world of sensory perception. The Old Testament is like that. There was a tabernacle people could go to. There was glory cloud, a glory cloud around. There was glory in the Holy of Holies. It was something to see. There was altars on which they offered lambs. You could see the blood as it was coming out of the lamb and offered there on the altar. It was a sensory thing. But we've come to something else. Listen to verse 22. But you are come. The Greek there says, you once came and now abide in Mount Zion. You've come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to an invisible city. It's not visible to sensory perception. It's not visible to these eyes. But you've come to a place if you're saved this morning. And I want you to understand that. It was the place that Abraham spent his life looking for. Listen to chapter 11 and verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, he never found that city on this earth, but he looked for it. This is what all those Old Testament saints were looking for. Look at chapter 11 and verse 13. The Bible says, after it's described several of these Old Testament saints, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It's not here, they're still seeking it. Truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country that is, here it is, here's a description. It's a heavenly. What on earth does that mean? Well, it means it's not an earthly. It's a heavenly. So these Old Testament saints are looking for that. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Verse 39 of chapter 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Listen, they were looking for something. They were trying to find something that was beyond the earthly. That's where they and you, if you're saved this morning, have come to. I was sitting in a little apartment in Romania, and one of the missionaries and his wife was there, and several other missionaries, and Brother Leiter, myself. And this missionary looked at me and he said, you know, he said, I have a problem. And I said, what's your problem? He said, well, I love this world too much. And I said, what do you mean you love the world? He said, well, he said, I hear people talking about wanting to go to heaven. He said, but I love people, and I want to be here, and I want to help people, and I want to tell folks the gospel. I love being here. And I said, wait a minute. You've got the wrong idea. I said, heaven is not someplace way out yonder somewhere. Heaven is in a dimension just beyond us. It is one breath away. Do you understand that, child of God? Do you understand that heaven is one breath away from you? Right now. I like that. I said to the missionary, I said, let me read a passage of Scripture to you. And I read to him from Hebrews 12:22. But you are come unto Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to an innumerable company of angels. I said, you have, when God saved you, listen to me. This is a spiritual realm. When God saved you, He brought you into a spiritual realm. You became a spiritual person, not just a sensual person any longer. You became a spiritual person. You were brought into the family of God. Unseen things became real in your life. There is that heavenly dimension, and you've come to it. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've been born by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. This very book called Hebrews says that He's not ashamed to call us brothers because the same Spirit that birthed Him into the world birthed us into His spiritual kingdom. You understand, we as God's children are living in this dimension. It's a sad thing, most of us never touch it. Hardly ever touch it. We've been saved into it. We don't even know it exists. It's just out there. And every once in a while, we stumble in behind the veil and we get to worship God in spirit and in truth. And every once in a while, we have something that it really impresses us that it came from God. But we don't live there. And we don't understand that that's where God has called us to live. That's where the Lord has called us to live. Somebody said, well, He's so heavenly minded, He's no earthly good. The truth of the matter is, most of us so non-heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. So non-heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. So He says, you've come to these things. What have you come to? Well, you've come to an innumerable company of angels. You know what happens when an angel appears? The unseen world bursts into this seen world. And they are recognized. They are seen. Now, there are times when we don't know who they are, because the Bible here says that there's many times we've entertained angels unawares. We ought to entertain strangers because we don't know when there might be an angel. He said, Brother Mike, I don't believe that. I understand you don't. I understand why. But you hear me closely. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. Lot was down in Sodom. The Bible says there came two angels to Sodom at even. God sent some angels to fetch Lot out of Sodom. The Bible tells us in Genesis 28, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted on a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set, took of the stones that were in the place, made them pillars, lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Later, when Jacob has to go meet his brother Esau, the Bible says Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Listen to this, Psalm 34. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. There is an unseen world all around us. There are angels all around us. And there has been many a time when the angel of God has intervened in your life and you had absolutely no idea, but He delivered you. He delivered you. Why else would He want to encamp about you? I don't know why He'd want to hang out at my house except to say, this is a sure needy guy. I'm going to have to deliver him every once in a while. Have you read the story of Daniel? The Bible says in Daniel 10 and verse 4, the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now listen, he's going to describe what this angel looks like, because it is an angel who comes to him. He said, I saw a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the gold of Euphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is the man that he saw. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. Daniel was the only saved guy there. The rest of them didn't see the vision, but it did do something to them. The Bible says, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. What happened? I came in touch with the invisible world. That's what happened. He saw a great vision. The Bible says in verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. This angel goes on to inform Daniel that 21 days before, when Daniel had begun to pray and fast and seek the face of God, the angel had been sent but had been held up because he was fighting with the prince of Persia. Now we get a glimpse of the spiritual warfare. Daniel is not down on his knees saying, oh God, I want to add my spiritual power to that angel and fight this spiritual battle against this king of Persia, this prince of this demonic. He wasn't doing that. He was just seeking the face of God, and there was spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies, in the unseen world, for that angel to get there and reveal to him the truth of the vision. It's still going on around us. There is that kind of conflict going on around us. You say, well, Brother Mike, that happened in the Old Testament. Happened in the New Testament too. Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now get this. God said, Gabriel, go to Nazareth. That's about as direct as you can get, isn't it? He was sent to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Sent to a pretty specific person, wasn't he? And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. I'm just illustrating the fact that the angels were active in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And he gives his message, and verse 13 says, Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go in, even into Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass. 33 years passed, 33 and a half. There's mentions of angels before that. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was strengthened by angels. He was in the garden, he was strengthened by angels. Now he's resurrected. The Bible says Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. It was like a little cave. And she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. I'm telling you, there is a spiritual world all around you. There are angels that are active even today. So how do you know? Because here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, verse 14, the Bible describing the angel says, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You have ministering spirits. You have come to an innumerable company of angels, the Bible says. They're all around us now, even as we speak. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. But you're come. If you're a child of God, you're now in the presence of the assembled church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. If you're a child of God, you have now come to God, the judge of all. You're now come to the spirits of just men made perfect. I would imagine those just men made perfect who are all around us are probably amused at the idea that they had and we had that heaven is so far, far away. You come to Jesus, hallelujah, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. You've come to Christ, the mediator. He mediates this covenant for His children all the time. We have a mediator who has satisfied the desires and the demands of God. His name is Christ Jesus, and He is alive. The Bible tells us that He ascended into heaven. That doesn't mean He went beyond the farthest star. A cloud received Him out of their sight. Before that, He had appeared to them, and He had disappeared. You remember? He come through locked doors into the upper room. Remember? Two are on the road to Emmaus, and He just walks along with them. And then at supper, they realize who He is. He's revealing Himself to them. And the Bible says then He's gone. He's just gone. Where's He gone? He's gone into that unseen world that is all around us. Now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry. How much also He is the mediator of a better covenant. You know what he's doing? As if God needed a reminder. He doesn't at all. Jesus Christ is the go-between between those of us that are saved and a holy and a righteous God. This is what God said. Jesus is the mediator of it. I want you to understand a mediator. The Bible says that the first covenant, the old covenant, was mediated, it was given at the hands of angels and given to a mediator. Moses was that mediator. It came from God to Moses to the people. And the people said, we don't want to hear God ourselves. It'll kill us to hear God ourselves. God said, that's a good word. Yeah, they got that right. They understand that right. And so Moses was the one who communicated between God and put into practice that old covenant. The problem was Moses had no power to give life and the old covenant had no power to give life. But Jesus comes and he's going to be the mediator between God and those of us who are saved. He is the mediator of a new agreement with God. Here's God's agreement with us. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they'll not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Every one of God's people knows him from the least to the greatest. If you've been saved 5 seconds or you've been saved 50 years, you know the Lord. You know the Lord. You know this spiritual world around you because you know the Lord. Here's God's agreement. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith, a new covenant he had made, the first, he's made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He's made a new covenant. This Christ that we have been saved by mediates that new covenant. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And you have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's my first point this morning. I'm trying to convince you that there is an unseen spiritual world all around you, all the time. If you're saved, you were birthed into that kingdom and into that world. So, well, Brother Mike, listen, I haven't even touched the demonic world. Listen, just because you're not saved doesn't mean you can't touch the spiritual world. There are people who are filled with demons. There are people who are involved in the occult. There are genuine witches. There are genuine people who are involved with spiritual wickedness in high places. They're out there. I want to warn you against that. But hear me closely. I'm talking this morning to those of you that are saved. If there is a godly spiritual world around us and it's real, how do we access it? How do we get in touch with the mediator? How do we get in touch with heaven? If there's a heavenly world, just one dimension away from us, how do we get to it? How do we have influence there? The answer is simple. We have access by faith. You do realize, don't you, that you're coming into this unseen spiritual world was by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Your coming into the kingdom has to do with faith. You trusted Christ. God brought you to the place where you trusted Christ. And immediately you were brought into this unseen world that's active all around you. We continue to abide there and do spiritual things in that unseen spiritual world by faith. Listen, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How? How, Moses? How did you do all these things? As seeing him who is invisible. He had his eye on something that was invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not What shall I say more? The time would fail me to tell of the faith of Gideon, the faith of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. Do you understand what was happening when the prophets received a message from God? Go back and read those Old Testament prophets. The vision of God, the word of the Lord came to me. I saw visions in the night. God appeared to me. That unseen world was bursting into the physical world. And they were seeing it. And they were writing down what they were seeing. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms and brought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword and did all of these other things. Listen, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They had to wait. They had to wait before they found their city. They had to wait before they really experienced what you and I have access to constantly if we just knew it. By faith and by prayer. Every one of these men were men of prayer. And that's when they broke into the eternal. That's when they broke into the unseen. They prayed. They prayed till they were heard. They prayed until God heard them. They prayed until they moved heaven. They broke into the unseen world around them. And they prayed. And they believed God. So what are the results? Well, I just read to you some of them. What are the results in our lives when we really get in touch with this unseen world? Well, first of all, worship. I read to you at the beginning of the message, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You don't understand what you worship. We know, we Jews know what we're worshiping. For salvation is of the Jews. But listen, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. They worship Him by breaking into that unseen world or being a channel so that that unseen world can break in on us. When is the last time we have been in a worship service where God just come and took over in the worship service, where the unseen world became more real than this world? God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it results in worship. Contact with that unseen spiritual world leads to daily walk. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's it mean, walk in the Spirit? Well, it means walk in relationship to this unseen, holy, spiritual life that's around us. Draw your strength from Him, the Holy Spirit, and draw your strength from Christ, and draw your strength from this spiritual life that we have. The promise is you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where does it come in? What's the next one? Contact with this unseen world will lead to powerful witness. The Bible says in Acts 2, and being assembled together with them, Acts 1 actually, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. He's talking, Jesus now, the resurrected Christ, talking to His disciples. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you've heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Worship, walking, witnessing, where does the power come from? Well, it doesn't come from saying I'm gonna learn this new little presentation of the gospel. That'll help me. I get this little canned idea of how to tell people get saved. That'll help me. I tell you what, do. Get off somewhere till you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been in touch with an unseen world until God Almighty has become real to you. Till you've witnessed something so you can witness to something. You can't witness about something unless you've witnessed something. Get into that world. Get into that world. Should be the natural lifestyle of every child of God. It's written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know, we love to quote that verse and say, that's the way heaven's going to be, boy. It's not even entered into our minds what it's going to be like. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual has discernment about all things. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Who is that inward man? That's that spiritual man that was birthed in you. And regardless of your physical condition, he is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul says, in this flesh, which is but for a moment, works for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Put your eyes, your heart, the eyes of your heart, on things that are not seen. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, just in the next dimension, eternal, in the heavens. Paul said, for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed. We don't want to be a spirit just floating around, but clothed upon that mortality, the ability to die, can be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing, he that's already done this for us is God, who's also given us the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. Therefore, Paul said, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Church, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, that spoke to them in a sensual way, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more shake I not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of the things that are shaken as of things that are made. Do you understand that everything that is made will be shaken? And because it's shaken, it'll be removed. That new car gonna burn up one day. New house gonna burn up one day. All the things you think satisfy you in this physical sensory world will be gone one day. You better hear me. You better hear me. The only thing that's gonna last. Listen, you're going to the spiritual world whether you want to or not. And you'll stand there and be judged as a sinner, lost, and placed forever away from the presence of God. Or you will enter into a joyful experience that you, listen, you could have been entering into more and more here now if you'd only known about it. But you know about it now because I've told you. The only way to serve God except, listen to what he says. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The only way to serve God acceptably is to be conscious of, to have access to, and to walk in the life of this unseen world around us. Folks, get in touch with heaven. Get in touch with heaven over your children. Get in touch with heaven over the basest desires and needs of your life. Get in touch with heaven. Get in touch with heaven over the great things that you need. Get in touch with heaven. It's here. It's one dimension away. It's a breath away. You understand? Father, I pray this morning that you give us grace to understand. And I confess to you, Lord, that only by your Spirit can we understand. Oh, God, we can understand by your Spirit. Give us grace to understand, I pray. Give us wisdom. Help us as God's people, Lord, to learn what it means to live in the Spirit of Christ. To live in heaven now while we're here on earth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.